So we're going to continue talking about prophecy as intercession. Okay. Prophecy as intercession is not just something that you want to excuse yourself. Go ahead, honey. Yeah. Go ahead. Praise God. Praise God. Prophecy is intercession. Now, prophecy is not something to promise you things. It's really a way God has of coming to your rescue, you know, coming to aid a need that you have. Amen. That really is what it is. And when you receive a prophecy, that word, if you will grab it, believe it, it works intercession for you. It bridges the gap between you and God. Amen. And it draws you closer to God where you would be separated from him. And so anytime there's a gap between us and the Lord, a prophecy, God can send us a word. He can send us a prophecy and fill in that gap and bring us close to him so that we know what he wants to do. We know what he thinks. We know what he says. We have it all laid out for us. And your answer is there. To me, that cuts a lot of the sweat out of it, because we're able to look at that and see, okay, here's my answer. Before you pray about something, sometimes before you even know there's an issue there or there's a dilemma there or there's some difficulty coming up, God's already intervened for you. Why? Because he's told you what the answer is up front already. So don't ever discount prophecy as, you know, people have some what they call words from the Lord. They disguise it all kinds of different ways. But we've got to understand and we've got to know that whenever God has something for us, he knows how to get the answer to us. And if it means that he has to speak to somebody else to tell you something, God will get that word to you so that you can get back to where he wants you to be. You have your answer. You can connect with God in the right way with the right information. Instead of pulling for thoughts here, there, and everywhere and trying to, you know, wonder where it's coming from, or your mind is too unsettled to really find a scripture or get in the word. All kinds of things can happen, or you just may not understand a lot of things. And God will have to give you a word or a prophecy to bring you in there. The other great thing that prophecy does, it brings us warning. Amen. Of danger and warning of things to come. It puts a little caution up to us. It's tread lightly here, or be circumspect, you know, be careful, be understanding, you know, whatever it is that you need from God, he wants to draw you closer to him, and he does it through prophecy. He does it through his word. He does it through, things that we really, really need so that we, you know, this, like I tell people, this world is so evil. And you see Christians getting deceived into all kinds of goofy things, goofy ideas, bad behavior. And see, prophecy can warn, or word from God will come to us as a warning to just walk closer to God. Get in your word more. God has been dealing with me about this recently, where I have not watched television for 2 years. And it's not a problem. He took the desire away. You understand what I'm saying? Because when I received that word about what he was going to do with the ministry, I thought, well, God, I got to get a strategy. I got to. But part of it was to put myself in a position to receive. He can't give you instruction, direction, and a word on top of distraction, confusion, putting your feet up, having one more snack. You understand what I'm saying? I got so many snacks, I buy a bunch of them, then I go hide them. Is that sad or what? And then I'm going looking, where'd I hide them? What? Word of knowledge come to me. Where's my potatoes? You know, where, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I'm serious. You know, the devil will play these games with you. And then I think to myself, God, if I just had discipline, you know, well, discipline is one thing, but behavior is another one. Obeying the discipline is another thing. And so we have to really understand that God has a plan for us. This is how his kingdom operates. This is how, you know, sometimes you wonder, God, how do you keep up with everybody? You know, and I think to myself, I can't even keep up with my glasses, and they sitting on my nose. You understand what I'm saying? And sometimes you think, God, you have so much to take care of. But he's got a system, honey. He has a set plan to so things can work precisely. Everything on time. Nothing missing. Nothing broken. Everybody in peace. Your needs taken care of. My needs taken care of. And store for the future. Plans for the future. Oh, he just orchestrates everything. If anybody thinks that God is not powerful enough to really answer prayer that you pray, you got another thought coming. You're going to be grossly mistaken and misunderstanding of God, because when he says he has all power, he means all power. Amen. There's nothing he can't do and won't do to fulfill his word to people. Amen. And so he's fulfilling his word to himself. He's promised these things to himself. Well, he's not going to disappoint himself. If you had all power, wouldn't you take care of what you wanted done too? Amen. We all would. And so I say that to say never underestimate the lengths God will go through to accomplish his will in the earth. Amen. I think about some things, and you know, it scares me. I just get nervous thinking about some of the things that I know God has done. And I say to myself, God, did you do all that just so you could get me what I needed? You know, and the answer is, yeah. It's like, why not? It's like, who else is going to do it for you? I remember that my last car, I didn't think too much of it. I thought, well, God, I'm going to try this SUV. I'm a sedan girl myself, would have a chauffeur if I could afford it. You know, but we'll try the SUVs, a little rough for my taste usually, but you know, we're going to go there. And it was like, and I told the Lord what budget I had, and I told him what I wanted to do. And I saw a friend on Facebook advertising he had just got his license, dealer's license for cars. And I'm looking to see where he is. He's in Florida. So I just texted him and said, you know, I'm looking for this. I'm looking for that. Can you help me? Yeah, I'll look for you. Next thing I knew, 2 or 3 months later, I got a truck sitting in my driveway from this guy. The miracle is that was the only sale he did. And then he shut his business down. Now, see, if that don't scare you, and, you know, I don't get that testimony a lot. I just tell God, hey, anytime you need me to share that, I will. But if you need something and he has to put somebody in business just to take care of you, do you understand me? Don't ever doubt that God's going to answer your prayer. Don't ever doubt that he won't give you the desires of your heart. Don't ever doubt that he won't move mountains to get your help to you. He just does. That's just God. He doesn't care what he's got to do to take care of his kids. You parents, do you care what it costs you to get your kids braces and get the teeth fixed? And some people is cute with crooked teeth, but you want your kids perfect. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, seriously. Sometimes people look at it and say, well, nothing wrong with your mouth. Would you know, you understand what I'm saying? But that's your child. You want to take care of your child the best way you can. And trust me when I tell you, God will do that for all of his kids. He's no respecter of persons. He don't love me any more than he loves anybody else. I'm sure of it. You understand what I'm saying? I'm doing the best I can for God. Nothing extraordinary like you doing the best you can. Just make sure you're doing the best you can for him. And he'll reward you in innumerable ways. Innumerable ways. It's amazing. It really is amazing what God will do for his children. So we're talking about prophecy as intercession. When you give somebody a prophecy, that intercedes for them. Amen. That bridges the gap between them and God. Prophecy oftentimes will move you closer to what it is you're believing God for. Amen. So there was a gap there. You didn't know what time this was going to happen. You didn't know if it was still going to happen. There are a lot of questions we have sometimes about the things that we say we're believing God for. And we're standing in the gap to understand these things, all of this. And prophecy will come in and bridge that gap, bring us closer, answer questions, relieve our worried brow, you know. Take the sweat off, whatever it is that you need done. Prophecy will do that. And God knows when you need one. He knows who to put you around. He knows how to, you know, you ever been scrolling on the internet? Amen. And looking at nosing in other people's business, and all of a sudden something pops up that, you know, brings you back into the word and ministers to you, and you wasn't even looking for God to show up. You're looking, getting nosy about somebody's business. You understand what I'm saying? See what they doing. And God will just intervene like that. He just step right into the middle of your stuff, you know, right into middle of where you are and bring you back to him. And sometimes we're not even wanting a word from God. Or thinking we need one. Or anything like that. We're just going about our business. And then all of a sudden God shows up. Okay. Here we are. I remember you're God. I'm me. I need you. What you want? What you got for me? You got me? And this is the way prophecy operates. It operates totally. Prophecy is the sovereign word of God. He sends that word to you all by himself with nobody coaxing. Nobody believing. Sometimes we trying to hide from God and he gives us a word anyway. You understand what I'm saying? He just could come out of there, little one. You know, come out of here. Coochie coo. Come to papa. Huh? It's true. It's the truth. Sometimes we need him and don't know we need him. You ever been there? I have. And I thank God for it. Thank God that he's a good God. So anyway, we're over in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And this is really the story of Abigail, her husband Nabal, and David. And it's all tied up in the future of Israel. This is what we need to understand. You may feel like a small player or not a player at all in God's kingdom. You may have no idea of your significance. But God does. And he has a plan for everybody, and he fits these things together the way he wants them to fit together. Amen. You know, there's a scripture that says if you are diligent in your business or in your household or wherever, diligence has a payoff for it. He will not have diligent people shortchanged. He will pay them off. Sincere people. People who do things as unto the Lord. People who know that God has a standard for them. And God is watching. And God, well, he has to start paying people off at some point when they're diligent. And so this is the story about some of that coming into place. I kind of like to make sure we understand what's important in these stories and how to really accurately interpret them, because, you know, you just gloss over and say, oh, okay, you know, this is what happened. But we got to understand what God's doing here and the meaning of things, you know, in a greater way. Why? 'Cause so that we can look and see that person's behavior paved the way for them to get a great blessing in God. You know, people who are righteous people who obey God, do the right thing all the time, not hit or miss, but they purpose in their heart to always be there for God's will, always be about the Father's business, that whatever his business is in your life. We have different business with God. For some of us, it can be being diligent on our job, being conscientious, being that person that other people know they can rely on. For some of us, it can be in your family, making sure you take care of everybody. You know, when you go shopping, you got everybody's favorite food in the basket. And you don't run short on Junior, who's been bad all week. But God tells you to double up on Junior's because he needs some more love. You got me? I'm serious. You know, seeking God in these things and how to go about being about the Father's business. And his business is love him first, love your neighbor as yourself, and that includes your family and friends and extended. Anybody that God points out to you is your neighbor. Amen. And so this is what anybody you run into. So here we see in 25, we had gotten as far. We were starting in verse 14, but it kind of like a backdrop to this. Samuel, the prophet, has just died. Now, that may not mean a whole lot when you read that Samuel died, but you got to think about what position he held in Israel. He held that nation together. You got me? Because here they got Saul running around chasing David. They don't really have a king in charge of nothing. And so they're living not as, they're really living more like I think God intended for his nation to live. And that is dependent on his word and his true servants so that they can know what to do, when to do. So Samuel's got a school of the prophets. Nobody can tell you how big it was, how many people were involved in it. But we know Nathan was a student of his. Nathan's going to come along a little bit later, being significant in David's life. But he's probably trained so many prophets and sons and families of prophets. He is taking care of everybody. You understand what I'm saying? As far as the priesthood is concerned, as far as the prophets and sons and daughters of prophets, you know, back in the day, you were trained to prophesy when you were a kid. Look at Samuel when he was a little boy. See, Eli didn't think he was big enough to hear the word of the Lord. And then when it came, it was a surprise to Samuel. It was a surprise to Eli too. But Eli said, if you hear that voice again, say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. He knew that much to teach him. Even a backslidden servant of God can teach a few things. Never discount who's God going to use what they, you know, it's just like people nowadays. We don't agree with everybody's doctrine, but we can all sense that there's more persecution coming for the church. So it's amazing how we're not so upset about where you and I differ in the word these days. We just loving on everybody. Amen. And that gets more important when, you know, we can drop all of these. Well, we don't believe this and we don't teach that. Well, honey, ain't nobody saying that no more. People are more or less saying, if you belong to Christ, you name his name. You're a brother of mine and a sister of mine. I love you. Huh? Cause ain't that many of us, you know, it's getting scarcer and scarcer to find people. So, I mean, you know, you gotta appreciate these things. But see, Samuel being dead now, and we know that his sons, they don't want nothing to do with his kids, okay? They've already said that. Yeah, he wasn't raising his boys right. They wasn't right. They didn't live right. And the people of Israel did not trust them. And that was even before Saul was put in office, because they were asking for a king because they looked at how Samuel was raising his kids. So I said, nah, no thanks, Samuel. We want a king. Amen. And so this was the demand. So Samuel knows that he has to draw God's inheritance from the other families who he's training their children, their sons and daughters to prophesy in God's house. And so, with Samuel being dead now, David doesn't have that source that known source where he knows, like David would always go find a priest or a prophet when he got in real big trouble. He knew how to ask God and how to petition God for an answer. And if he knew there was a prophet somewhere, he would go and ask him, can you tell me what's God's decision here? What should I do? Tell me what I should do. That's typical for kings and prophets in that day. That's how they related to one another. The prophet was the advisor to the king because he lived the kind of life where he could hear from God precisely and exclusively. He had that relationship, that anointing, that call of God, where he could get a clear word and a pure word for anybody who was in need. Whereas David, being a king, could hear from God in an administrative sense. But David was also a prophet himself, you know, and a musician. He had it all, folks. Total package. And so, but he didn't have that specialty where he could. And see, when you're in trouble, all bets are off anyway. You understand? You don't rely on your anointing when you're confused, when you're upset. You throw yourself on the mercy of God, and whoever sins, God sends is who he sends. You got me? And David lived in this kind of pressure cooker and boiler, you know, pretty much all his 20 years he ran from Saul. He was just not a peaceful man all the time. He had to go make a deal with the Philistines and go stay with them for part of the time. Permissive will, that's what I would call that. Somebody asked, was that you, Alicia, asked me what about, did he live with the, yeah. See, you know, Brother Hagin talks about the permissive will of God, the perfect will of God, and, you know, that kind of stuff. So, I mean, I guess that was his permissive will, but not his perfect will. You know, he kind of let that slide for a minute, but that was not what Israel was, because you know you can't live around the enemy, you get sucked into their way of living. So it was permissive until David crossed the line, and then he had to go over and dwell with his own people. And so, okay, so David's security, I would say, his prophetic security is gone now. So God's got to raise somebody up who can give him a word. You got me? It's just the way it is. God's got to keep that office alive. He's got to keep that that gift alive, because David may need to rely on the prophecy of the prophet and a word from God, because he can't get to God like he needs to. He's not there with the school of the prophets. He's on the run all the time. God's going to have to catch him where he can catch him in order to keep him on the right road. This is what it is. David is on his way to the throne, and God's got to keep him on that road. He can't let him get off. He can't let him veer off. But at the same time, Satan is laying traps for him to get him off the road and to keep him from following through and being available to God and being in a condition where God can use him. See, many times we might survive some stuff, but man, we're not even a shadow of our former sanctified self. You understand what I'm saying? So God wants to deliver David to the throne intact, nothing missing, nothing broken, stronger than he was before he started this run, with more wisdom, more power. He's already got a body of 600 soldiers committed to David. Now, soldiers, you know, these are what you would call mercenaries. They fight for the prize. They fight for the goods. They fight for the women, for the money, for the, you know, tents, for the, you know, gold and precious things. So this is how they survive. So them being mercenaries means they have very little scruples, you know, or whoever the leader is has to put a lot of restraint on people like that, or they'll get greedy. Remember when David was at Ziklag, it's not come up yet. It will come up in the future chapters. But the men that went out to fight didn't want to split with the guys who stayed behind to watch everything. David said, no, you don't. You don't do nothing like that. See, this is a day of rejoicing before God, and everybody's going to partake in what we have. And so this is the thing. There's a survival, and God understands you're trying to survive, but you don't take it too far. You remember your morals. You remember, just like Joseph, he's a good example. Even though he was being falsely accused, he was in Potiphar's house. Potiphar wasn't there all the time, tempting situations continually, but he never crossed the line. Then when he got falsely accused, it's like, well, man, God, I never crossed the line. I didn't do anything. How do I get rewarded like this? You got me? So you got to stay. It ain't easy, Weezy. You know, I mean, you got to stay where God has you put, and you got to learn how to find your little corner of contentment, even though your circumstances aren't what you want them to be, even though there's uncertainty here and there, even though there's danger for some people, all that kind of stuff comes into play. But you still got to remember who your God is. You still got to remember what you're here for. You're here to serve him, to love him, to obey him, no matter what the circumstances. And so this is where David is right now. He's about to get himself into a circumstance, and I call this the final test. This appears to be the final test, or almost the final test. I guess Ziklag is coming up too, but this is close, okay? Almost at the finish line. You know, we never know, though, how close we are to finishing and how much more we might have to go through before God releases us into the goal that we've set. And goal, David's on his way to the throne, so we need to remember that. And so he's young men, because they're mercenaries, they look for opportunities to make money. And they have seen that there's some shepherds out shearing sheep. They need protection. They need, so David's mighty men have been their bodyguards for the whole time they were out shearing sheep, and these young men appreciate it, but they are just shepherds. They're not the owners of the flock. A man by the name of Nabal is the owner of the flock. The word Nabal means, what does that mean? Fool, thank you. Belial, a son of Belial, that kind of stuff. Somebody who's cursed in their thinking, cursed in their behavior, almost nothing good about him, you know, all that kind of stuff. Whoever named him should have chosen a better name, but you just never know about stuff. You know, people go through these things, and that was it. He's married to a godly woman by the name of Abigail. And so we're about to see some things. You can call it a Holy Ghost collision. All these lives start to converge and meet together in a certain situation for a certain reason. And so David's young men were out in the wilderness, and he tells the young men, just go to the owner, find out who the owner of these sheep are, and go to him and let him know what you have done for him, and ask him if he can repay the kindness. Now, this was a common mode of transaction back in the day. If you did something kind for somebody, they rewarded you for your kindness. If you didn't do something kind, or if you did something kind, they didn't reward you, that made you enemies. See, that was a no-no. You didn't offend somebody where you have the option to bless them, you bless them. Don't offend anybody, because you never know who you're messing with. Because people lived in covenant in those days. And very often you would see somebody who looks like, well, you know, who are they? They don't look like much. I don't think much of them people. But the guy that's the boss over them in covenant with them has an army of 100,000 people that you got to meet if you offend these people. And so this is the idea about covenant. When you meet people, you never know the backup that they have. You never know who's covering them, who's protecting them, and who they represent. So this is why a good rule of thumb is, like when David, they ran into those men, they said, we could kill all these men and take all these cattle, but we're not going to do it. We're going to protect them. We're going to show them kindness. We're going to spare their lives, et cetera, et cetera. Now, when you work for a man who is not real bright, you're liable to be left vulnerable like that. So my thinking is Nabal should have provided enough protection for his own men, and they would not have to have depended on the kindness of strangers who could have easily killed them and robbed them, but they did not do it. Amen. And so this is the whole idea of this. Nabal should be grateful. The young men asked what if he would give them some things. And so David's young men, verse 9, David's young men came and spoke to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? Who's the son of Jesse? He don't mean nothing to me. Who do you think he is coming up here demanding something?" You know, that kind of attitude. And he says, there are a lot of servants nowadays that break away from their masters. This is what he's heard about David. He doesn't know he's the next king of Israel. See, this is what happens when you like nonsense. You know, the Bible says to him who is pure, all things are pure. When you hear it's filtered through a pure heart. You don't hear just negative. You're not looking for dirt on people. You're not looking for gossip. You're not looking for bad stuff. But to him who is forward or evil in his heart, everything, he can hear good news and just pick the evil out of it and stay with that. You see what I'm saying? And so this is the way Nabal's mind runs. And he says, I'm not going to take my bread. Verse 11, shall I take my bread, my water, and all this I kill, my shears, and give it to men that I don't even know who they are? In other words, y'all ain't nobody. I deal with people who are important. I don't deal with y'all. So David's young men turned their way, went again, came and told David everything. And David was livid. Amen. This is what happens when you do good. Anybody been there? We've all been there. You do good toward people and they just turn around and stab you all the time. And you know, God had to show me. He said, they ain't mad at you. They mad at me. You understand what I'm saying? Don't take it personal. You work for me. You ain't as big as I am. I'm the one they see when they attack you. You got me? And so David said to his men, put everybody put your sword on. We're going to do this. And David swore that before the day was over, he was going to kill everybody. And it says, verse 14, but one of the young men told Abigail. See, God always has people with wisdom around you. It's interesting. Wealthy people, well-to-do people, many times the people around them that are serving them are jealous of them, can't wait to see your downfall, don't want to see anything good happen for you. But here God puts a gem in the pile of all them lumps of coal. Got me? There's a diamond in the rough. Is this young man who cares about this family, who cares that they do the right, who cares to live, who cares? And he says, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers, et cetera, et cetera. And he railed on them. But the men were very good to us. In other words, I can speak up for these men. They did nothing to deserve your husband getting angry like that. And he said, we didn't miss anything. We suffered no hurt. As long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields, they were a wall unto us by night and by day. Somebody stays up all night to protect you. And this is how your boss pays them back. All the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do. He said, okay, Abigail, the ball's in your court. Now, no doubt this has happened before. Do you understand what I'm saying? For somebody to have this kind of rapport with the mistress of the house, he's probably been the watchman of that situation. You know, when you work for a crazy person, you got to look out for yourself. not just for yourself, but you work out. I mean, as long as Nabal's in charge, is somebody going to have to be smart, be wise, be honest, be truthful, and be a peacemaker? So that's what this young man is. He is a peacemaker. He not a tattletale. He not hitting on the wife, trying to get her to come over with him. He's doing God's bidding. Amen. And he tells her, he said, now no one consider what you will do. You got to do something, Abigail. No doubt she's done this before. See what I'm saying? He says, for evil is determined against our master, his household. For he is such a son of Belial that man cannot speak to him. You come up to say hi to this dude, he liable to pull a knife on you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine. Abigail making 4 bottles of wine. No, I'm messing with you. Amen. 5 sheep already dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, and she lays out the best that they have to offer. She checks with this young man, is how many people may I have to feed? Would I have to feed? How much should I take? I want to make sure I have enough for everybody and then some. Amen. This is no time to get skimpy. This is no time to put back the best food and get something leftovers. Know how some people you got to feed and you think, well, what? Yeah, well, whatever. You understand what? You shouldn't do it, but sometimes people do. You know, if you have guests, you know, you entertain them with the best. That's hospitality. That's Oriental and Eastern hospitality. They get the best. They got to sleep in a bed, you sleep on the floor. You got me? This is how it's done. And he said, and so she said to her servants, go on before me. Behold, I'm coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Now, people look at that, the woman, she got to submit to her husband. Huh? She is submitted. You know, she's probably entertained a lot of people and didn't tell him nothing. She can come in there and cook. If that authority is delegated to her, she's free to operate in that delegated authority anytime she needs to. You know, if you're at home and the gas meter reader people come and want to get in to read, you don't call your husband before you let the gas man in to read the meter. That authority has been delegated to you. Amen. And she either lets things go, or she does her stated, and she's probably gone to him a lot of stuff, and he told her, don't be coming to me with that. She, you know, she want to live. Now, come on now, y'all. We all in a little permissive will sometimes. Amen. We don't advocate you purposely practice wickedness like that, but this is not a time to tell him anything. He's already said no. They have already escalated this to an out-and-out war, and she's trying to bring peace. So you don't go to the war maker to get peace. Hello? All right, so just make sure we all on the same page. You know, legalistically, if your mind is just, you know, chapter and verse kind of thinking, you might, but you don't really know what submission is. Many of us don't. God's got to teach you what that is in your own situation. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is a place where you submit to certain things and you get the Holy Ghost will quicken you. Don't do that. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're not to do that. And so there are times when you have to let God be the judge of what submission is necessary. But anyway, we'll go on. And so she takes all of this provision for her. She lets the servants go down before her. And it says, In verse 20, it was so as she rode on the ass and she came down by the covert of the hill. Behold, David and his men came down against her and she met them. Now, this is brave, folks. If this lady don't know God, she's taking her life in her hands. You know, her cute way of doing things ain't going to get her over today. You see what I'm saying? So this is a time to put the lipstick away, put the favorite perfume away. You know, it's good to smell like sheep and smell like wine and smell like whatever it is you've been handling. You understand that that be your new perfume. And so David says, surely in vain have I kept all that this, oh boy, he letting it go. Amen. He said, I've been a fool to do this. I did this in vain. Nothing's come back to me. So that nothing, he said, we kept this so that nothing was missed of all that pertained to him, and his requited me evil for my good. So more also God do unto the enemies of David, if I leave not to pertain to him in the morning one man in the place, amen. And when Abigail saw David, she got in a hurry and jumped off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. She honors him as though he is king. Okay. This is not some girly maneuver to entice some man and you got a married and you're a married woman. This is not improper. This is calling things that be not as though they are. He's already been anointed king. He's just not in the office yet. So he has as much weight with God as a king would have, and she is honoring him as that. Now that is crucial, because you'll see how things fall out. This is crucial to what she has to minister to him. So when she first starts out, she's bringing food, but how many of you know that if you're a godly person, and if you're a person who knows the Lord, you're not going to just drop the food down because you may not live to get there. But you're thinking between you and God. God, what do I say to him? How do I approach him? What do you want me to say? What can be said at this point, Lord? I'm willing to apologize. I'm willing to humble myself. This man is the king as far as you're concerned, because we all know Saul ain't going to be around. He crazy without David ministering to him, and he's doing stuff that ain't going to last. And we've been watching this and hearing about this for years. And so everybody knows that David's a future king. And so she decides she's going to put him over into his future instead of dealing with him as he is now. That's what prophecy does. It puts you over into your future instead of dealing with you as you are right now. Because right now, he's mad. He's been cheated. He wonders. He's beginning to wonder, if I got to run from Saul much longer, am I going to survive? We can't even do good and get treated good back. What's happening, God? Is this falling apart on me? What have I done wrong? And then Samuel's dead. He can't go to Samuel and make an offering. So Samuel, help me out here, brother. Set me straight. He's got to depend totally on God's sovereignty to bring him through, because he's doing the covenant thing as best he can, but it seems like it's not paying off for him. So Abigail shows up. She bows herself to the ground, fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord. Ooh. You going to say that to somebody who's getting ready to kill everybody, and you going to take the fall for the whole? See, this is what her husband should do. We'll say it again. This is what her husband should do. Amen. He should be the one bowing before David. He should be the one taking responsibility. Oh, David, I'm sorry. I didn't know who you were. What can I do? Can I make up for this at all? But she operates in his stead. Why? God says the two shall be one. See, it's delegated to her to be the peacemaker in this family. And he says, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. And let your handmaiden, I pray you, speak in your audience and hear the words. Please listen to me. This is my responsibility. Let this iniquity be on me. This is my fault. Let not my Lord, I pray you, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your handmaiden, did not see the young. She's taking full responsibility for this. And she begs for the life of her husband on top of it. You got me? She said, this man, you know, he just don't talk right. In other words, he ain't got them all. He might say anything. So this is why he's given me responsibility for the household. Amen? This is how they've been living all this time. It ain't been Nabal running nothing. It's been Abigail's been running everything. You've seen women that you know, they're in the family business. They and the husband are in the business, run the family deli, run the corner store, whatever it is. And you see the man just coming in and going, and she's there all the time. You know, that's delegated authority. You know, people who don't understand what God is building for her might look at it and say, you do all that? He don't do nothing. How come you always the one doing all the work? You see, the enemy would love to come in and break that up, but God knows what he's doing. See, when a marriage is involved, let no man put it asunder. You can't even speak against a marriage, amen, to one or the other spouse. You don't suggest anything about anybody breaking up nothing, amen, or you will answer to God, amen. And so she says, don't regard him. She said, the men came. I missed them. I didn't see them when they came. I didn't hear the conversation. Verse 26, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as your soul liveth, seeing the Lord has withholden you from coming to shed blood. What do you mean? I'm getting ready to kill me, some of everybody. She said, God's already withheld you from doing this. That's bold, folks. That's like taking that sword he's got and saying, give me that, David. You won't need this for what you're going to do. You don't need this. Put your sword down. She said, now, therefore, that God has withholden you from coming to shed blood and from avenging yourself with your own hand. Now, she knows nothing about the fact that he cut Saul's robe off and God stopped him. She didn't know anything like that. She's just speaking from her spirit. She's speaking what God's given. She's prophesying to him the word of the Lord, which is what he needs. He don't need food. He needs a word, folks. He needs spiritual food. And she says, his keep from avenging yourself with your own hand. Now let your enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Amen. In other words, don't pay any attention to anybody that's fighting against you. Amen. Just let them be as foolish people. Let them be as people that don't count. Let them be as people who can't move you. In other words, these people are nothing compared to what you're going to be when God puts you in the throne. Amen. And this is the way we got to look at things, folks. You can't afford to run around getting even with everybody. You know, you don't have enough hours in the day, because as you retaliate, more gets piled up on you. Amen. You that's a losing game. He said, now, she said, verse 20, now let this blessing which your handmaid has brought unto my Lord. You notice how she refers to herself and to him. I'm your handmaid. I'm your servant. Amen. You are my Lord. I'm subject to you. I put myself under your authority. And she said, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. In other words, I brought some stuff here for you. If you forgive me and receive what I have now, forgive the offense and still receive the provision you need. She said, I pray, forgive the trespass of your handmaid. She take response. This is my fault. I should have fed him. I should have been there. I should have been there to listen and to hear, but I wasn't. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. We should go prophesying again. How does she know all of this? She's picking it up in the spirit as she goes. Thank God for godly women. that hear from God first. Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. Oh, her husband thinks he's a runaway slave, running from Saul, who's the king. She got a different take on it. So, nuh-uh, he's fighting the battles of the Lord. I can tell God is with him. And he says, and evil has not been found in you all these days. How does she know that? In other words, David, you got a clean reputation with God. You don't want to spoil it. Amen? Yet a man is risen to pursue you. Oh, boy, we getting deep now, Abigail. How you find all this out? She knows about Saul chasing him. And to seek your soul. She said, but check this out. Don't worry about him. In other words, she says, Saul is no threat. Why? She said, your soul is bound in the bundle of life. Amen. With the Lord your God. And the souls of your enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. So the bundle of life, when people, they took their belongings, their precious things in wineskins, the bundle of life was what had your provision, your bread, your food, your wine, all that kind of stuff. So David is in God's bundle of life. See, David, the Lord is David's portion. So his life is bundled up in eternity. It's not his time to die. It's not his time to quit. She's telling him, you're not gonna go down. Saul is not gonna kill you. You're not gonna go down to any enemy because God's got you. That's what the bundle of life is. Now that other bundle, she talks about the sling that carried your weapons. So Saul is in that bag. So he's going to be like Goliath. Remember the pebble you hit Goliath with or the stone? That's what Saul's going to be like. He's going to get slung out and he's going to die. So she's prophesying to him exactly how this thing is going to shake out in the end. And she says, and it will come to pass. Ooh. Say on, sister, say on. Getting interested now. It will come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel. She said, when you look back at this, she said, it won't grieve you that you passed up killing me and everybody else here. Hello? She said, it won't be a grief to you at all that you didn't. Even though you got a right to do it. She's not taking that away from him at all. She says, this will be no grief or offense of your heart to my Lord, either that you have not shed blood causeless or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with you, remember me. She ain't stupid. Huh? She knows what might be waiting for her when she gets home. Hello? You living with a crazy man and an imbecile on top of it? She's smart. She ain't been through this. You know, if he's the king and she's putting him, she's really got a word that'll put him on the throne. Amen? What else is she going to say? She like the thief on the cross, only smarter. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. Amen. If you ain't gonna never put, you gotta put in a good word for yourself. When you're doing good for somebody, just let them know. You know, let me put it this way. She didn't wait for him to ask her if he could do so. What can I do for you? She knows she doesn't deserve anything because she's heading off disaster. So she's just making good on what's due him, but she puts that in at the command of God. Just remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know, remember that I'm the handmaid. Not so much for her, maybe, but also it's good to savor those prophecies. It's good to think back on the things that got you over the hump. See what I'm saying? So when she says, remember me, what she's saying, bring yourself into remembrance of this day, of all that happened to you, of what could have happened. You're going to, one day, you're going to be sitting on your throne with all your servants around you and everything that God's blessing you with, and all of your wives and your whoever else you got, your advisors, your kingdom, all that stuff. And she said, when you get in that comfortable zone, remember me. Amen. Right now, you could forget me if you want to. You understand what I'm saying? Just let me get home in one piece. But when you get to that place, see, it's good. I know that there are people that have prophesied to me over the years. There are certain things. And I remember those people, what they said. You understand? You know, I wouldn't be here if that person hadn't been bold enough in God to speak that word to me. And I grabbed onto it and God brought it to pass. You see, those are fond memories. That's a meal for you when you get hungry for something good from God. You remember those things. And you endeavor to be faithful yourself with what God has given you. And so he says, David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent you this day to meet me. In other words, he put the sword back. And blessed be your advice. And blessed be you that has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. See, David was the type of man that trusted God for vengeance. Amen. He didn't just believe in, you know, repaying every single deed. He says, for in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, have you kept me back from hurting you? Except you had hasted to come to meet me. So in other words, if I had met you on your turf, it would be over. So you were smart to come and meet me. Surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning any man. Amen. And you too. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your own house. In other words, we're not going to pursue you. We're not going to do anything. See, I have hearkened to your voice. I'm doing what you have told me and have accepted your person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he had held a feast in the house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Amen. Wherefore she told him nothing, more or less, till the morning light. Where you been? Oh, just riding. I had an errand to run. I'm back now. And it came to pass about 10 days after that. But it came to pass in the morning. So she waited till morning. And she, when the wine was gone out of him, amen, she said, I'm going to wait till this brother is stone cold sober and hit him with the good news and the bad news. Amen. It says that his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. In other words, he had a stroke. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord God that has pleaded the cause. See, this is what is due your enemies. And David blessed the Lord because David didn't kill him, although what he did was deserving of death. He said, well, God, you handle it. And God handled it appropriately. You can never argue with God's form of justice. God knows what he's doing. And he says, when he heard that he was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that has pleaded the cause. Now, you know them little servants, that little guy that talked to Abigail. He could wait to go back and tell David's guys what had gone on. And he said, guess what? And he says that because of my reproach from the hand of Nabal. See, that when people bring a reproach to you, that has to be avenged. Like people who have done you wrong, God has to heal you. But he has to show those people who they're dealing with sometimes. You know, those people will get convicted. You know, they will come under conviction, and God will make them understand that wasn't right what you did to my servant, you know. And so he says, so don't look to tell people off all the time, folks. Just hold your peace. God will be able to, God can handle everything. You just stay focused on being a good girl, okay? And that's what Abigail did. And he says that kept his servant from evil, for the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. Because Nabal did the wrong, it came back to him. Amen. As you sow, you reap. And people and covenant people definitely always believe in that principle. That's why they endeavor to do good and keep peace. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him for a wife. Amen. So he didn't wait. She told him, when you're on your throne, wasn't that what she told him? So she wasn't saying nothing about my husband gonna die. She didn't know nothing about that. Amen. So she was just, that was probably her habit. She didn't talk to him when he was drunk. Cause he didn't nothing, remember nothing when he woke up the next day. So this was her pattern of how she dealt with a crazy man, living with a man full of nonsense. Amen. The reason they had anything is because of her. Because of her wisdom in handling that household. Everything that they had belonged to her to manage. He was the one that hired the servants. He was the one that was responsible for gathering in the wealth. And so, and the servants really did all the work. She was there to, you know, just to serve him. So when the servants of David were come to Abigail, to Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David sent us to you to take you to him as a wife, not a concubine, a wife. You got a woman, you treat a godly woman, you treat her like a queen. Amen. So them men knew how to treat women accordingly. She arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let your handmaid be as a servant to wash the feet of the servants of the Lord. In other words, I am not worthy. I still don't. That's not why I did that. What I did in obedience to God. See, this clears her of any ulterior motive. She didn't do that to push David up to do anything other than what he did. And that was go back to his normal life without killing anybody. But Abigail hasted and arose upon the ass and five damsels of hers that went with after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. And David took also Ahinoam of the Jezreel. They were both of them wives. But Saul had given Michal to his daughter David and so forth. So David didn't have a wife of Saul's daughter anymore. He was quote unquote single as me and get in them days. I don't know. But this is how prophecy intercedes for us. See, David was as far away from God as he could ever be. When he was in the stronghold with Saul and cut the end of his robe off, the Bible says his heart smote him. He felt convicted. So the Holy Spirit showed up and told him, you did wrong. And so David didn't go any further, and he further went and apologized to Saul and so showed Saul that piece of his robe. And he said, the Lord, and Saul repented. And he said, David, you are a greater man than I am. He said, for sure, God's going to make you king of Israel. But in the same breath, soon as Saul's back is turned, he goes back to fighting him and pursuing him again. Amen. The only thing that's really the thing that saved David was the Philistines interceded to fight against the armies of Saul, and that's where Saul met his demise. But David took Abigail to his wife because he considered her a valuable vessel. She's a peaceful woman. She's a woman of integrity. She's a wise woman. She knows how to hear from God. Who wouldn't want somebody? Look at Michal. That was what he used to have. You know, that's the king's daughter. You know, that's one of them fake queens. You know what I'm saying? So he never had children with her. He never went back. She jumped out the pocket. Amen. Plus, she had been given by her father to another man. So, you know, you can't cross those lines sometimes. So David really did not have a wife at this point. It's not sure. I'm not sure. I keep forgetting to go back through that history of his, but you know, he had a lot of them. He wasn't supposed to, but he did. And so they did a lot of things that weren't legal for them, but God still used them. How about you and how about me? There's hope for us, right? I would say so. We have a better covenant based on better promises, and God promises us the better thing. So praise God. Well, since I'm standing up, I'm going to stay standing. We're going to pray. And we're going to pray for, let me see, what do I want to pray for? We can pray for rulers and leaders, because we're coming up to an election time. We want integrity in elections. It's been a problem for us. I think many people would say we don't realize how close we are to being a dictatorship, you know, and being taken over by people who don't have authority to take over anything. So you can believe what you want to believe, but I'd rather pray against that kind of stuff, because that's what we pray. So Father in heaven, we thank you for our rulers and our leaders. We thank you, Lord, for being the one that you are Lord of all, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that in God we trust. Jesus, you're Lord of this nation. You're Lord of the United States of America. You are the King of all kings. You are the Lord of all lords. Now we break the power of political spirits. We break the power of mammon, philosophy, religious tradition, New Age and others, fear of change, Ahab, divination and the occult, Jezebel, the Queen of Heaven, Korah, Saul, Pharaoh, the man-killer, idolatry, the prince of this world, love of self, and Absalom. We pray for the body of Christ to submit to all who have the rule over us and pray for them. Thank you, Lord. The heart of the king is in your hands. You can turn it whichever way you want. Thank you for protection for our law enforcement officials. Let there be respect for their authority everywhere, that criminals will be quickly caught and brought to justice. We pray for them that we may lead peaceable lives in all godliness. No persecution will come of the church in this land by rulers and leaders. They will reverence God. Thank you, Lord, that godly wisdom will be released over all leaders. Thank you for angelic protection against the pressure to sin. Thank you, Lord, the wicked will never prosper. Our rulers are people of integrity. We cast out the liar, the fornicator, the idolater, the thief, abortionist, drunkard, and all workers of iniquity. Character does matter. We pray this prayer for our leaders' integrity. The God of Israel has said, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of the Lord. While righteousness exalts a nation, sin is a reproach to any people. Father, we thank you to get the sinners out of high office, out of high positions in our government. We ask you to root out and uproot all sinners. The abortionists have got to go. The murderers have got to go. The liars have got to go. The fornicators, the backbiters, they've all got to go in the name of Jesus. Replace them with godly people. There are many godly people that you can place in positions of authority, and we know it. And we thank you, Lord, to move those people into their rightful position, Father. And we thank you for it. We bless you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen again. Why don't we do our declaration? I don't have Rona. She don't have me. I can't get Rona. She can't get me. And I can't get, you name whatever else it is you're fighting. Thank you, Lord. And it can't get me. And thank you, Jesus. By your stripes, we are healed. Amen, amen, amen again. It is so decreed. Amen. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen.